And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We are beginning this morning a 13-week series on the minor prophets. This morning we will introduce the topic, and then we're going to take each of the 12 minor prophets with just one sermon, taking a different prophet in turn on subsequent weeks. Obviously, if we're just dealing with each book in one sermon, we're not going to be able to deal with the books exhaustively, but my hope is that we'll get a little bit of a handle on them and see some important truths that are found in these minor prophets. Now, the subject of today's sermon, Luke 24, to set the context here, Jesus has risen, he's been crucified, he's risen, but he has not yet appeared to his disciples. Some angels have appeared to some of the women who went to prepare his body. And then a few of the disciples went to the tomb and found Jesus was not there. But at this point, they still have not seen Jesus. And so we come to verse 13 in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel. Let's listen to God's word. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And there were in the reading of God's word. May God bless his holy word. Well, when I was a graduate student at Indiana University, from time to time, I would be walking along the campus and would encounter a man affectionately known as Mad Max. Some of you have been around a while would recognize that name. Mad Max was a campus evangelist who often would be operating there over by the Jordan River behind Woodburn Hall at the busiest time of the day when there was a passing time and students were passing back and forth. And Max would be there with his Bible preaching hellfire and damnation against everyone who walked by. Max was actually quite famous. He did this for about 25 years and had a little circuit where he was at IU and at Purdue and University of Illinois and at different campuses in the area. And as I walked by, I often wondered to myself, is that really a good idea? And he would say things that I would cringe, absolutely cringe at what he said, because, of course, his approach was to tell everyone they were going to hell and get a crowd around, and by preaching judgment and get a crowd around, then you'd have a crowd of people that were heckling him and then others who were just sort of curious as to what were going on. And I think some that were genuinely interested in what Max had to say. But it got a response. But I questioned whether that was a good approach. And I think as we come to read the prophets, sometimes they strike us similarly to the way Mad Max struck me in those days. If you really read the prophets, it can be difficult Because the prophets are speaking a lot of words of judgment. And if you're anything like me, you probably haven't read the prophets, the minor prophets, as much as some of the other parts of your Bible. One commentator calls the minor prophets the clean pages of his Bible. And it might be true in your case as well. I wonder what would have happened if rather than saying that this first book we were going to study, this first passage this morning was in Luke, I'd said, turn to the book of Zephaniah. And you would have all said, of course, that's between Habakkuk and Haggai. And you'd have flipped right there in your Bible. Or maybe not. Why don't you keep your finger in the book of Luke there and turn to your Bible's page of contents, table of contents. If you can find that, your Bible has one somewhere in the midst of all the notes and everything else that they want you to read. In my Bible, it's really right before the Bible starts. If you look at your table of contents and you look at the end of the Old Testament, you see 12 books listed there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. How many of you children know the order of these books? A few of you do. I know that was something that some of you were working on. That's you challenged the rest of us adults. Maybe this would be a goal for us all to learn this. These 12 prophets at the end of the Old Testament. My guess is we haven't read them very carefully. And one of the reasons I thought we should do this series is because at least that's the case in my life. I don't feel like this is a part of my Bible I've studied very much. And I'm hoping that if that's the case for you, we might be able to remedy that a little bit, at least by doing some overview of what these prophets say. And more than that, the message that they teach. And what I think you'll see as we study them is that these minor prophets point us to the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, ultimately. And they're doing this, they're speaking into a time of spiritual crisis. And so they speak to us. They tell us to listen to God's word, to find that hope in time of crisis in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we turn back now to Luke 24, let's see how this works out in our text. I want to acknowledge with you right up front that there are some serious obstacles for us as we approach studying the minor prophets. The text that we read here in Luke chapter 24 describes what happened shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. And these men walking along and they're downcast. And why are they downcast? The scripture tells us that they had thought Jesus Christ, he was a mighty prophet in word and deed. But they had thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's the problem? He died. He died. And so they're looking at Jesus' suffering and death as evidence that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not who they thought he was. And we get this fascinating situation where Jesus is there and they don't know it's Jesus. And he says to them, "You foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke." Isn't that fascinating? What Jesus is saying is they should have understood who he was. They should have understood that his death, far from disqualifying him as the Messiah, was actually part of what confirmed that he was the Messiah. And he tells them that they should have understood these things. Well, I think it's interesting because we have the benefit of the New Testament, don't we? And so for us, we can say, well, we can understand these things better than these Jewish men here. But when it comes to understanding the minor prophets, see, we have sort of a unique set of challenges for ourselves, because these men whom Jesus was speaking to, they knew the Old Testament better than we do. And they knew the history better than we do. and they didn't understand. We have some struggles they didn't have in terms of our distance from the minor prophets. And so there are some real barriers. Let me give you a few of the challenges we face coming to the minor prophets here in the 21st century. The first one is simply understanding context. Understanding the context in which these things were written. These books were written, most of them, around in the time period of 700 B.C., thousands of years ago, they were written. And they're about faraway places and names, things we have little contact with. And on top of that, most of us don't have a really good handle on the Old Testament history. So when we pick up a minor prophet, it's sort of like this prophet is just speaking into a vacuum. We don't instantly plug into what is the social, political, economic situation that the prophet is speaking into. That's all so far from us that it makes it difficult for us to really understand what the minor prophets are saying. And in addition, we have a challenge of understanding prophetic language. You read their symbolism, there's metaphor. And there's, as I said before, judgment. And it's difficult for us to resonate sometimes with simply the method of speaking that the prophets used. And it becomes uncomfortable and unclear to us what the prophet is saying. And then I think thirdly, there's the challenge of understanding the relevance to us. We ask the so what question. Why do I care if a sheepherder from Tekoa named Amos spoke a word of judgment to the people of Edom 2,500 years ago? I mean, that's a natural question we're asking. What in the world does this have to do with me? And so there are some obstacles. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Princess Bride. That's one of the popular ones around our house. I've talked to more people that have seen the movie than people who have read the book. It's interesting because in the book, the book starts out with the premise that the author of the book is trying to find this old classic book, that this adventure story that his dad used to read to him. It's a great tale of love and adventure. And he goes looking for the book. And he finally finds it in some rare bookstore. And he gives it to his own son as a birthday present, excited that now his son will be able to read this wonderful tale. And the son hates the book. And the father's just beside himself. This is the best book ever. How can you not like the book? Well, the kid says, look at it. And so he starts to read this book and he finds out, lo and behold, my father, when he read me this adventure story, he just left out hundreds and hundreds of pages. Right? He skipped over all the boring stuff, all the descriptions and all the details. And he just read the good parts. Just the exciting adventure part. That's all he included. And so the author says that this then spurred him to write The Princess Bride. It is the edited version. It is the good parts version of this story. Now, all that's fictional, of course. It's a literary device used by the author. But the point is, we come to our Bibles, and we're very much like that. Give me the good parts. If you ever look at a children's Bible, what's in a typical children's Bible? Right? It's the good parts. It's the narratives. It's the exciting things. Very little on the epistles, you know, these letters full of doctrine, and the prophets. And I think when we read our Bibles, this often is the case with us. You know, we're trying to read through, okay, I'll skip that, right? It's just a bunch of names and places we can't resonate with, and we want to skip over it. But we have to remind ourselves there are no extraneous, wasted, extra material in the Bible. God put these things in here for a reason. And if we don't understand them, then our faith will be impoverished. Our understanding will be stilted in some way if we eliminate part of God's revelation. So there are obstacles to our understanding the minor prophets, but we need to persevere and we need to try to learn them. And I'm trying to give you now some incentives to doing that. Why is it a good idea for us to study the minor prophets? Apart from the fact that, yes, it's God's word and we need to learn all of God's word. The second point in your outline is that the minor prophets are God's messengers. The prophets are God's messengers. You notice how Jesus, unknown to these men he speaks to in Luke 24, it says he begins at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's Jesus. He wants to teach them the truth. Where does he go? He goes to Moses and he goes to all the prophets. And actually, in the Hebrew Bible, the former prophets include things that we think of as history, like Samuel and Kings and things like that, and Judges and Joshua. These things are the former prophets. What they call the latter prophets are the things like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these minor prophets. So when he says all the prophets, he's saying here's where Jesus is showing them in all of this scripture the things that God wants to teach. And this is important for us to understand. God's prophets were men who represented God to people, just like we were talking about with the children earlier. The priests would represent the people to God. The prophet represented God to the people. I gave you a cross-reference on the back of your outline from Exodus chapter 7. We get sort of a demonstration of what a prophet was like here. And this is in the context of God telling Moses to go speak to the Pharaoh, and Moses saying, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm afraid. And God says, well, then I'll let you use your brother Aaron. And in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 7, the Lord says, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. You see how that works? Moses told Aaron, and Aaron told the Pharaoh. And he says, this is like Aaron acting as the prophet. You're like God. Aaron's like the prophet. The Pharaoh's the recipient. This is what a prophet does. He takes God's word and he communicates it to God's people. This was such an important function in the Old Testament that God actually established this as an office. And I think sometimes as Christians, we don't understand this. We think that prophets were just guys that sort of got the Spirit, you know, got in the Spirit and started talking. But there was much more to it to that. If you keep your place there in Luke 24, I'd like you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 with me just for a minute here. And I see something fascinating about this fact that God actually established the prophets as an office, as part of the way he interacts with his people. So if you find Deuteronomy 17 in your Bible, beginning at verse 14, there are instructions from verse 14 to the end of the chapter of 17 on the king. And it talks about when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it, I will set it, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. And then he goes on to describe the office of king and what that office is. Now, if you look in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, in verses 1 to 8, you see there the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. And then it goes on to talk about the priests. Right, so we have this office of king, this office of priest. And then if you turn the page over to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, you see the office of prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. This is Moses. He's the quintessential prophet. And then God goes on to say in verse 17, the Lord said to me, this is Moses, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So that's the prophet, God's word in his mouth. And they pass on, the prophet passes on God's word. Now, in this case, this is a reference we know ultimately to Jesus Christ, who comes as the prophet of all prophets. But if we read in this passage, we see that every prophet leading up to Jesus was also pointing at Jesus and had the same function of speaking God's words. Look at verse 19. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks, I will require it of him. Okay, we have to listen because this is God's word. But the prophet, verse 20, who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. See, this is the law for these prophets. And it goes on to say in verse 21, if you ask, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? He says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously and is a false prophet. See, there's the idea. This is an office that God has set apart and has called men to. Moses was the first prophet. If you go back to Luke 24, right, it tells us quite plainly when this man, these men walking to Emmaus are talking to Jesus. What do they say? He was a prophet in verse 19. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. See, Christ is the ultimate prophet. But this office of prophet was leading to that. And people didn't just say, hey, I want to be a prophet. You couldn't do that with a king or a priest, and you couldn't do that with a prophet. God specifically chose human beings to be his instruments and to do this. And often at great cost to their own lives. At great cost to their own lives, as we'll see as we continue this study. One of the commentators, I gave you this quotation, he said, to be a prophet was both a distinction and an affliction, because they paid for their message oftentimes dearly. Now, I don't know if you noticed last week in the newspaper, an economist named Thomas Woods came to speak at Indiana University. This actually sort of made national news. And not because Thomas Woods is that incredibly famous. He is well known in certain circles. The reason this made news was because Thomas Woods was only able to speak after a lot of wrangling with the university. Because the group that sponsored him and wanted to bring him to campus was told initially that Thomas Woods does not have the proper credentials to speak at IU. Well, what are his credentials? He's written about 10 books. He's a New York Times best-selling author. He runs a think tank. And he has degrees from Harvard and Columbia University. So how is it that he's not credentialed? Well, anyone familiar with it realizes that the reason he's not credentialed is because they ultimately don't like his ideas. He's a free market economist in the Austrian school, and this is what makes him controversial. And we could see in this idea that we reject this message, we reject this messenger because we don't like this message. And oftentimes there was a tendency, and there is a tendency in our lives, to treat the prophets this way as well. Right? It's a fascinating thing as we read these studies, we learn very little about the men, the people of the prophets. They fall into obscurity, and their message is the thing that we focus on. And this is true for all of the prophets. And we listen to them not for the sake of who they are, but for the sake of who God is, and that God has spoken through them. Now, this is the same case when you come to hear the preaching of God's word. Do not ever come to hear the preaching for the sake of the preacher. Come for the sake of God, right, speaking through human instruments. And although Nahum and Habakkuk and Haggai are very obscure people to us, God spoke through them. They were his hand-picked messengers to communicate his truth to us. And we need to understand them and listen to them. Well, we also need to see that the minor prophets spoke God's word to God's people in a time of great spiritual crisis and turmoil. They spoke at a time in history. And this is important for us if we're going to understand what they're talking about. Their ministry was in the time period somewhere around 750 B.C. to 450 B.C. Some people are debating when certain books were written. But I've given you a little timeline on the back of your outline that you could look at with me for just a few moments. This is from Graham Goldsworthy's book, Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture. And Goldsworthy lays out a little timeline here, beginning at creation over on the left, and then the new creation, the new heavens and the earth at the right. So we have there contained human history. And you see in the first part, section A there, Moses acts as the definitive prophet. He's the one who comes bringing God's word. Now, we have some other prophets that appear from time to time after the monarchy begins. You see David and Solomon there halfway through dividing section A and B. And then Elijah and Elisha. We have Samuel in there. We have some other prophets. But then you see the black line, which Goldsworthy calls are the writing prophets from the 8th to the 5th century. This is the time period we're dealing with the minor prophets. And we see that the written prophecy was really isolated to this one period of time, leading sort of from the golden age of King Solomon and David toward the exile. And it's important to understand that. I've given you some dates there that you can see. So that the beginning of David's reign and his death in 970 B.C., the kingdom splitting into a northern and southern kingdom in 930 B.C., and then moving toward these disastrous events. In 722, the northern kingdom is destroyed. And then in 586, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, is conquered and Judah is sent into exile. And it's not until 538, where they're after these Jews have been in exile for this time, that they begin to come back to the promised land. So it's very important to understand the prophets are speaking during a time where it's a disaster for the most part. Right? They're from the golden age of Solomon, just this steady march of decline and unfaithfulness to the exile and the conquest. And they speak right through this whole period when things are very, very bad for the people of God. And this is one of the things that made being a prophet so difficult. They did not have a popular message to give when this was what was happening and this is where things were headed. Now, I want you to understand something about the minor prophets that makes them different than, say, Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, which are sometimes called the major prophets. First of all, let's get one thing straight. The term minor refers to their length, not their importance. And so we don't call them minor prophets because they're not as important. It's simply because they're shorter. So, for example, in my Bible, Isaiah is 121 pages. Jeremiah and Lamentations, which were originally one book, are 109 pages. Ezekiel, 69 pages. Something like Joel, 8 pages. Right? Much, much shorter. But the Jews did not view the minor prophets as a bunch of little 8-page books. If you look at the Hebrew Bible, you can't find the minor prophets. What you find is the book of the 12. It is one book with 12 installments in it, 12 parts. And that makes the minor prophets unique, you understand, because they're speaking over a time period of 300 years. Much longer than any of the other prophets like Isaiah or Ezekiel who spoke over only their lifetime at the most. And so what happens in the minor prophets is things spoken about early in the prophets have oftentimes actually been fulfilled and been realized by the time the later prophets are speaking. And this affects how we understand and how we read the prophets. And one of the questions I had to ask when I was planning this series was, do you preach these things chronologically? In other words, try to figure out who was the very oldest prophet. Was it Jonah? Some people think, so do we start with Jonah and try to take them chronologically as we think they fall? Or do we take them in the order that we find them in our Bible? Since these things were organized and treated as a single unit in the Hebrew Bible, I decided it would be better to take them as they appear in our Bible. There's a reason for the organization. The other problem is there's a ton of debate still over when some of these prophets were operating because the chronologies aren't always clear. They don't tell us when they met. So we're going to go through the biblical order of these prophets and try to understand them in the context of the whole book of the minor prophets as well as the historical context. I know that for our book club, I think it was for the book club. Did you read a book by Flannery O'Connor last year? Was that some short stories? If any of you have read Flannery O'Connor, she is perhaps one of the most insightful and challenging and thought-provoking Christian writers in the last 100 years. But if you don't read her knowing that she was a Southerner writing in the 1950s with a Catholic background, you might find her writings far more disturbing than thought-provoking. You need the context to understand where she's coming from and what her message is. And that's absolutely true with these prophets. We have to figure out what the situation was that they were speaking into. I'm giving you a big generalization and saying it was a time of decline. It was a time of moral and spiritual chaos. It was a time when they were heading for disaster. Right? And that's reflected in the message. But we have to understand these things, and we're going to try to look at them, and we'll find out. See, people speaking God's word in a time when faithfulness was at a wane, the church seemed to be losing its influence, the faithfulness of the church was in question. Does any of this sound familiar? These same things are happening in our day as well. And so this is why I think, properly understood, these minor prophets are very relevant to our lives today and to the situation we find ourselves in today. I think one of the ways we see that is in the fourth point in your outline. The minor prophets call us to faithfulness to God's covenant. To help understand this here, is to help us understand this, we need to realize that they are coming as prosecutors of God's covenant. Michael Horton preached in our pulpit here a number of years ago, and he preached on a passage from Isaiah, I think it was, where he called the prophets the prosecuting attorneys. And I think it was a good idea, because if you look at the prophets, what they're doing is they're taking the covenant. And where can we find the covenant? We could find it summarized most well in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. It lays out for their summary of the Mosaic law. This is the covenant. The people swear to keep the covenant. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, what is there? Promise blessings if they keep the covenant. Promise cursings if they don't keep the covenant. And what the prophets are doing is they're coming back to the covenant. And they're saying, this is what God wants you to do. This is what you promised to do. And you're not doing it. And again, they're calling them to repent and to recognize what God's word says. So in a sense, they apply the word of God to the current situation. This is why you notice when in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes into the synagogue in Capernaum to preach, and they say they read the Bible, and then he comes up and there's a reading from the prophet Isaiah. This is what they did in the synagogue. You read the law. Then you read the prophet, because the prophet was commentary on the law. He was applying God's law to the people's lives. That's what the prophets do. I told the children this verse earlier in the children's message from Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You understand, we still have the function of the prophet, don't we? Right? We apply God's word to our current context. We don't have the office of prophet. No one stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, and speaks as an infallible instrument of God. But we still have the need to apply God's word to the current context, which is what they were doing. Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So as Christians living by faith through grace, we still are called to obey the covenant, to live in accordance with God's word. And we're going to see in the prophets, they're going to be calling us to faithfulness to God's word and to his covenant. And we'll recognize in their words of judgment, words that we need to hear, because quite frankly, you and I are not living according to God's covenant like we should. And the prophets weren't saying, obey God and then you'll be God's people. They were saying, you're God's people, obey God. And that same message is a message we need to hear desperately in our own age. So the prophets call us to covenant faithfulness. But ultimately, and I think this is what's most important about the prophets, is that they point us to Jesus Christ as our source of hope. Looking back in Luke 24, Jesus, it tells us in verse 26 and 27, when he says, you should have known these things. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And he begins at Moses and all the prophets. He expounds to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And then later in this chapter, when he does appear to his disciples back in Jerusalem, look in verses 44 and 45. He says to the disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Those are the three main divisions of the Hebrew Bible: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. What is he saying? All the scripture points to me, and you cannot understand the Bible at all if you don't understand who I am. That's what Jesus is telling these people. And I gave you a quotation there from J.C. Ryle, who I think captures this well. He says, "Let it be the settled principle in our minds in reading the Bible that Christ is the central sun of the whole book. Once losing sight of Christ, we shall find the whole Bible dark and full of difficulty. The key of Bible knowledge is Jesus Christ." See, this is what Jesus told them. They should have understood the suffering and the glory of the Savior in the Old Testament scriptures. And so one of the things we're going to do as we look at these different books is to see how each one of them paints a picture of Jesus Christ for us, shows us something about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the prophets speaking of Christ. I'm going to use as a reference as we go through this series a book by Anthony Salvaggio wrote a number of years ago called "The Prophets Speak of Him: The Discovering Christ in the Minor Prophets." And it's a helpful little book. And one of the things we're going to see is that the New Testament quite often refers to the minor prophets. There are over 30 direct quotations of the minor prophets, but almost 200 allusions where the New Testament writers allude to something from the minor prophets. That these things are greatly a part of the New Testament. And we'll see that as we look at these different books. And I hope we'll see Christ and we'll see how we can appropriately find Christ as we look at the minor prophets. In 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, we're told the following about the prophets. Peter writes there, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." The prophets understood about the sufferings and the glory of Jesus Christ. They didn't know the time. They were trying to figure out the time. But they knew there would be a Savior who would come, who would suffer, and who would then be glorified. And that message is one that we'll see when we look at the Old Testament prophets. There were people in the time of Jesus who saw and understood these things. You remember when Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the temple and saw there Anna and Simeon? Those were people who were expecting the Messiah. And it was the high point of their life to be actually able to see the Lord's anointed born, the baby Jesus. And what did they have to work with? They had their Old Testament. But by the grace of God, they had understood that God was sending the Savior into the world. And I think what we'll do as we look at these prophets is see Jesus Christ from different angles, different aspects of the work of Christ that will help us appreciate him more and more. It's sort of like when some of your parents come to visit. This isn't just for the students either. It's for all of you. But when your parents come, I always enjoy standing at the back and talking to them, because you hear about a person that you know, but from a different perspective. And that's always helpful. You learn more about a person that way. And that's what these prophets are going to do. But they're giving us a different perspective on Jesus Christ that hopefully will help increase our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I looked on the internet the other day to find out about old Mad Max, the campus evangelist, he died around 10 years ago. And what was very interesting is that people today debating whether Mad Max really was overall a net negative or a net positive. But there were people also saying that God had used Mad Max in their conversion. And we have to realize that God's message, even a message of judgment, is a message God can use to change people's lives. With the prophets, we don't have to question whether we need to study it or not. It's God's word, and it's God's word given to people in a time of spiritual crisis to show them the hope of Jesus Christ. And we hope to see that as we continue our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word. We confess that we do take this for granted. We take it for granted that we all have Bibles in our homes and so have such easy access to your word. But we also, Lord, find ourselves gravitating to certain parts of your word and gravitating away from other parts. And we confess that this section, the Minor Prophets, is one that we don't readily understand or resonate with in a lot of cases. We appreciate some of the prophecies. We like those. And yet, how do these books fit in to our understanding of your work? We pray that as we embark on this little study of the Minor Prophets, that you would guide us and direct us, and that we would see our Savior more clearly and come to appreciate him more faithfully, because he did come to bring hope to people who are facing tremendous challenges. And that's a message we want to hear, we need to hear, and would like to be reminded of week by week. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And now let's conclude our worship by singing from Psalm 22. When Jesus said to them, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered and then entered his glory?" They were looking just straight for glory. They didn't want the suffering part. He was able to show them that from the Old Testament, and all parts of the Old Testament, too. And we look here at Psalm 22a for one such part. Here's a psalm. "My God, my God, to you I cry. Oh, why have you forsaken me?" These are the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this psalm speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus could have pointed to this psalm and said, "You see, it was that the Messiah would suffer before the glory." And we can thank God that he did do that for us. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 22a together.